As I had said earlier in the series, these commands are relational in intent. They are meant to build proper relationships between God and between each other. And it's all built, of course, out of the redemption, out of the restoration that He brings to His people. These commands cannot be fulfilled without God intervening in our lives, without God bringing us to that place where we are separated out of the world, where we're drawn out of Egypt, where we're separated out of the world and given His command. Now, I don't know about you, but even along the journey, it was rather disturbing to read how often they wanted to go back to Egypt. Do you ever read about that? I mean, they didn't even get to the Red Sea yet, and they're like, well, they're coming to kill us, we should have stayed. And then they get across the Red Sea, God parts waters for them, divides an entire sea so they can cross it, get through on dry ground, and they get to the other side rejoicing. The Egyptians are destroyed, the armies are wiped clean, and they get to the other side praising God for about 20 minutes, and then they're like, what do you bring us out to the desert to die? Let's go back to Egypt. We had onions back there. I liked onions or something. We had food and shelter, and we had jobs, and we were, oh yeah, the oppression, you're overplaying the oppression part of it. Yeah, we were slaves, but you know, maybe we had health insurance and we were okay. There was always this constant longing to go back to the thing that God had delivered you from. He had brought them into a covenant relationship. He had given them His very name. You are My people, called by My name. They were to have no other idolatrous, adulterous relationship with the world. And that plays out in quite an image in the statement that He makes here in the seventh commandment. Very simply, you shall not commit adultery. It's a very simple statement, and again, with all of these commands, there's such a profound implication to the reality of life and to the reality of our relationship with God and with one another. Adultery, in its reality, violates covenant relationship. This is more than just sexual sin. It deals with that. This is more than just sexual sin. This is a violation of a covenant between a husband and a wife that God says He hates. God didn't say without reason in the book of Malachi at the very end of all things for the nation of Israel, it seemed like, when all things were just kind of fallen to the winds. And God says this, I hate divorce. Jesus picks up that theme when the people were saying, well, didn't Moses tell us to give a certificate of divorce and we're good to go? And Jesus said it was because your hearts were hard. But that's not the way it was in the beginning. And so often, a people who are able to commit adultery with one another are often quite capable of committing adultery with God. That if you're willing to violate a human covenant relationship that you've established, that has been established in the sight of God and man, then it's quite possible that you're willing to violate the one you have between you and Christ. We'll take a look at that as we go. But this seventh commandment, getting back to basics, is very simple. You shall not commit adultery. Let's pray. Father, our nation has become an idolatrous nation. Families have become adulterous families. with no regard for you and for the holiness that you require. I know, Father, and there's a cure. And I pray, Father, you'd help us to find that cure as a nation. For we're a nation with fractured and failing families, whose parents chase after the wind, where children are being sacrificed on the altar of pleasure. Help us, Lord, to find this commandment fulfilled in our hearts as well as in our actions. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. We're going to take a look at four things today. And the first thing that we're going to look at is the cause of adultery. Because there is a cause, and we're like every other time, we're going to be chasing through the scriptures, and I don't have all the scriptures listed for us here on the board, but you'll get reference to them. But there is a cause for adultery. And Jesus points it out here in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Now, Jesus was dealing with this issue that people are saying, well, they're eating food that's unclean. He's like, you guys, you're eating with unwashed hands. It's just not the point. A man is not unclean simply because of what he eats. He's unclean because of the heart attitude that he possesses. And Jesus said, it's out of the heart, out of men's hearts come evil. And ultimately, in that list of evil is adultery. It doesn't start externally. The issue of adultery always begins on the inside. I had a friend. He's married. His name escapes me, actually. I knew him almost 22 years ago, and I haven't seen him since. But he was a friend back then, and I would call him a friend if I had a chance to see him today. And he was telling me this story. And he said he was at the mall. And he's married, and he had a couple of kids, and he's at the mall, and you know, the coffee baristas that they hire are always, you know, young and cute. I don't know that they hire people who know how to make coffee, however. I don't understand that. But he's standing there in the mall, and this woman comes out of the coffee barista coming right at him. And his eyes are captivated by this young and beautiful woman. And he and his wife were having marital difficulties. They were struggling. And he knew in his heart, here comes an offer. And I asked him, I said, well, what did you do? He said, I just walked away. Praise God. I just walked away. I said, well, why? He said, because I realized that welling up inside of me was an attitude that was going to be wrong any moment now. And I needed to turn from that. I needed to turn from my evil ways. Out of the inside of a man's heart come adulteries. It starts always on the inside. We're never, men and women both, we're never first tempted from without. We are first tempted from within. Out of the inside of who we are come these kinds of conditions. A good pastor and friend of mine back in Utah, he told me this, and this is long before I met Patty. I was still in the military. He said, Michael, he said, I want you to know something. He said, the moment you stop kissing on your wife will be the moment somebody else wants to start. I'm like, wow. He told me that back in 1989. I've remembered it all this time. It is true. Because the moment you stop wanting to bring your wife, your husband, the love and affection that a marriage needs, that love and affection will be sought elsewhere. In that same statement that God makes about divorce, he also says this, "And I hate a man covering himself with violence as with a garment." God hates spousal abuse. Did you know that? God hates it. He didn't tie that in with divorce in some kind of non sequitur way. He's talking about the same issue. He's saying, "Why are you not hearing my prayers?" said the people of God. And God says, "Because I am acting as a judge between you and the wife of your youth. I hate divorce and I hate abuse." Because ultimately it leads to the misappropriation of affections. Husbands, if you stop kissing on your wives, I promise you the devil knows exactly who to bring into their life. And wives, if you stop respecting your husbands, I promise you the devil will find somebody who will imitate it. The devil never brings the truth. He always brings a lie. But it's going to feel like the truth. It begins from within. Adultery. Where are we at? Are we still going there? Yeah, we go. Okay. Adultery is brought on by a heart that is selfish and sinful. The adulterer is one who regards self-pleasure as more desirable than self-sacrifice. What the adulterer calls love is nothing more than the feeding of selfish appetites. There's a hunger and a craving on the inside, and so you go to seek out that hunger and that craving to have it satisfied. Rather than finding satisfaction with the wife of your youth, rather than finding satisfaction in the husband that God has given you, you begin to try and find satisfaction elsewhere. We'll talk about divorce here in just a moment as a sidebar note, but I want to tell you right now, hold on to the marriages that God has blessed you with. Because within that covenant relationship is the presence of God. You say, "How do you say that, Pastor?" Out of the book of Ephesians. Out of the book of Ephesians, Paul says this, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, love your husbands." That's the same thing as Christ loved the church. As the church loves Christ. And he says, "I'm talking about a profound mystery." What's the profound mystery? Marriage. He says, "Yes, but the profound mystery is this. I'm talking about Christ and His church." A marriage is a microcosm of the relationship that God has with His people. You in a marriage covenant relationship display for the world to see the valued covenant that God holds with His people. What is the cause for adultery? Another cause is a lack of fear. It's not on the board. I want you to go with me there, though, to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3, starting with verse 6, is where we'll pick up. "During the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, 'Have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She has gone up on every high hill and under every spreading tree and has committed adultery there. I thought that after she had done all this, she would return to me, but she did not. And her unfaithful Judah, her sister Judah, saw it. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery. She had no fear. Is there any fear of God in your marriage? I hope so. I hope so. Not that God is going to come and strike you down, but a healthy and awe-inspiring respect of what God wants in your relationships. And there's nothing wrong with a little bit of a healthy fear that says, if I do this, God's going to judge me as well. Because that's exactly what he said here. Israel's gone her way. Judah was watching. And I sent Israel packing. And they did go packing, by the way, off to foreign lands, being captured and taken into slavery. And I sent Israel packing. I gave her a certificate of divorce, and she's gone. Judah, pay attention. One of the things my dad told me when I was real young, he says, if your brother ever gets in trouble, pay attention so you don't do the same things. Do we ever look at what's happening in other people's lives and say, but for God's grace, go I? The judgments that are falling upon other people could very well invariably fall upon me if I choose the same course and the same path in my life. We were watching the movie A Christmas Carol yesterday. Or was it the day before yesterday? Friday we watched it. We watched it on Friday. And one of the things that Scrooge says, he gets to his own gravestone and he looks up at the spirit of the ghost of Christmas yet to come. And he says, but a man's life can be altered. The ends can be changed if his life is altered. I don't have to face this if I choose a different way. A way of faithfulness and love. We'll talk about that here at the end. But the first thing we want to see is that there is a cause to this. Romans chapter 1 says this. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. It began in their heart. That's where it always starts. Now, I want to empathize with those who suffered in their lives because of a spouse who was adulterous. Because there is no greater pain than the betrayal of a covenant. We'll talk about that in point three. But understand that if you've suffered because of someone else's sin, God does not hold that against you. In Corinthians, Paul is talking about those who are getting married. And he says, if the virgin marries, she doesn't commit a sin. Well, no kidding. That's not surprising. However, and after listening to Charles Stanley and others speak on this very verse, the term virgin doesn't mean one who has never known someone. It technically says to the formerly married. That's the term that's actually used in the Greek, to the formerly married. You see, if you have suffered through that adulterous issue and find yourself in another covenant relationship, God doesn't hold you guilty simply because you were formally married. It's not about the fact that you are divorced. There are causes for divorce, the Bible expressly says. God hates divorce, and every effort should be made to overcome the possibility of divorce. And if reconciliation can be made, then strive for that, because that gives glory to God. But the Bible says if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. The believing person is not bound in such circumstances? Why would God give us this reality in the Scriptures? I mean, wouldn't it be better if God just says, everybody who divorces is evil and sinful and that's just enough? It would be easier, but what would end up happening? It would end up crushing the spirit of those who suffered needlessly at the hands of another person and destroying any hope of them ever finding that covenant relationship in reality in their lives. We'll talk about that a little bit longer in a bit. The next thing we're going to look at, though, is the conditions in adultery. The conditions in adultery. I alluded to this already, that adultery, from God's point of view, is like idolatry. In Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 37, for they have committed adultery and blood is on their hands. They committed adultery with their idols. That's idolatry. They even sacrificed their children, whom they bore to me as food for them. I'm going to tell you right now that reality still plays out in an adulterous relationships. You are sacrificing your children for pleasure. You don't think your kids are harmed by such an event, then you have been deluded. There is no child that goes unscathed. There's no child that does not get harmed. And I was watching the news, and there was a stupid, most ludicrous study done that says that divorce is good for kids. You know, after wanting to, you know, throw heavy objects at the TV, I listened to what they had to say. And their comment was so worldly and so self-oriented and so pleasure-centered that this study, and I believe the study was done back in Oxford or some highfalutin place like that, that don't actually live, you know, in reality. They live in this, you know, ivory tower kind of experience. That they're saying that divorce is actually healthy for kids. That it's better to have a divorce than to have two angry parents. No, it's better to have two parents reconcile and overcome their anger. Well, no, you know, you get kids in the midst of a fight and then parents are fighting, the kids are sad and crying. I'm going to tell you this. Growing up, we were sitting on the couch, and I was probably no older than Joanna. I was actually probably younger than her. We're sitting on the couch, and it's near Christmas time. And we're all sitting on the couch, the four of us kids, sobbing and weeping and crying and moaning, and we hear my dad in the bedroom say something absolutely unthinkable. And I don't know what was happening. I didn't know what was going on. But all I heard, and though my mom hasn't confirmed this and she listens to this message, Mom, I don't know if you remember this or not. But I heard my dad say, Kathy, put the gun down. I mean, where's that sentence going to go after that? Mom rousted us into the car, drove down to Grandma's house, which was about 20 minutes away. We get to Grandma's house, and Mom is weeping and sad, and she comes to Grandma. And the problem is, her mother loved my dad, And so we get to Grandma's house, and Mom is weeping and sad, and the kids are all there. We don't understand, but Grandma's got cookies, and so that's okay. And so we get there, and about a half an hour later, here pulls up my dad. He walks into Grandma's house. He says, okay, Kathy, let's go home. And my mom gets in the car and drives home. And they learn to reconcile. They learn to deal with things. There was probably every right from a worldly point of view that they should be divorced. But they fought for their marriage. And the kids are better because of that. Had they been separated, I couldn't tell you what might have happened. But I can tell you this, what I know is that I know how to fight for a marriage. Because I watched my parents do it. Though they fought in the midst of it too. They also fought for it. The condition of adultery is idolatry. The reality is that when you are willing to take and step away from the covenant marriage that you have and commit adultery, it's as if you're telling God that God is not good enough for you and you're willing to go find whatever idol you need to find. If your spouse is not good enough, you're saying to your spouse, you know what, I don't really need you, I'm going to go find something better. It's like finding an idol. It's like seeking out a foreign god. God equates adultery with idolatry. The violation of our human covenant relationships is a striking portrayal of our violation of the covenant relationship we have with God. In Christ, we have been brought into union with God, and an idolatrous affair with the world is akin to an adulterous affair in the world. James tells us this, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." You adulterous people. It's always the same. That kind of violation of this seventh commandment is a portrayed image of our desiring a foreign god, a false god, an idol. Job said this. He said, "I made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon another woman with lust." Why would he have to do that? Make a covenant with his eyes. Because he was already married. He was already married. He promised himself, "I will never again look upon another woman with that kind of passion, with that kind of desire. It'll only be my wife." And everybody kind of, you know, gets on poor Job's wife because she says, "Curse God and die." But I'm telling you right now, he wasn't the only one that lost kids. They were her kids too. And he wasn't the only one that lost his income. She lost it too. He wasn't the only one that was suffering through the pain and the boils and the terrors that struck him. She suffered right along with him, though she did not feel the physicality of it. She felt the emotionality of it. She was right there with him through it all. And in the end, when he has more kids, whose wife do you think he has? He has his own. And God blesses him for it. She could have left. "Job, this is too much for me. I can't handle this." She could have walked out. And probably everybody around her would have justified that action. But they hung together. They stayed faithful. The conditions in adultery is also sin-seeking. It's also sin-seeking. In Job chapter 24. Job chapter 24. If you have a heart for adultery, this is kind of the condition that you live in. Job 24, verse 15. "The eye of an adulterer watches for dusk. He thinks, 'No eye will see me,' and he keeps his face concealed." You're always looking for an opportunity. The condition of an adulterer's heart is always looking for an opportunity to reach out into some liaison that is violating this commandment. It's also deluded. I want you to go there with me too. Proverbs chapter 30. Verse 20. I told you we were going to be quick about this. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20. The adulterous mentality is deluded. This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, "I've done nothing wrong." I've heard that before. As couples have called me asking for help and counsel, I've heard wives who say that seeking another man other than their husband, there's nothing wrong with that. Yes, there is. It's deluded. You can't just eat and wipe your mouth and say, I've done nothing wrong. Oh, it's no big deal. That's what our world says. You go out there and anybody ever watch TV anymore? Everybody's having affairs. I mean, my gracious, you can't turn on the TV. I mean, you can't even watch a cartoon now without concerning yourself over the morality of their experiences. I mean, I can't remember who was telling us this. We had somebody over at the house who was telling us that there's now even adult-rated cartoons. That's pathetic. Adult-rated cartoons? That is... I mean, I don't even like watching The Simpsons. That's too much for me. Sponge SquarePants, whatever his name is. I don't like him. There's something called The Family Guy. I've only seen commercials. It doesn't look like he's much of a family guy to me. There is this societal breach of this one commandment that people are beginning to say is okay. It's not okay. And if you think it is, it's delusional. You cannot just wipe your mouth and say you've done nothing wrong. So we see the cause. We see the condition in adultery. What are the consequences from adultery? They're grave. Ask any spouse who suffered at the hands of their partner when their partner has gone and found foreign relations. And you'll know the pain that comes from adultery. Proverbs 6 says this, "But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself." The consequences of adultery are grave. To do so, you destroy yourself. You're not just destroying the relationship, you're destroying yourself. Paul says it this way. He says, every other sin a man commits is external, but sexual sin is an internal sin that begins in the heart, is germinated by a passion desire for self-pleasure. You start seeking after liaisons that are inappropriate. You end up embracing a life that destroys. That's all it does. Look what the devil says he's come to do. Jesus said it this way, the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. So let's take a look at that here in just the marriage relationships that we have in our world. He's come to steal. Has the devil been very successful in stealing marriages away from what God has established? Of course he has. Of course he has. Do you know what the divorce rate is among Christians? It's exactly the same as that among the world. It is. It's exactly the same. Why is that? Well, for one reason, some who get married thinking they're Christians are not really saved at all. One spouse is saved and one is not. And the spouse that is not usually ends up walking away. But the devil's come to steal that. There are more churches now with divorce recovery ministries than ever in our history. And praise God they have recovery ministries. I'm thankful for that. Because that's a burden and a pain that people are enduring, that they need to find a way to rise up out of those ashes and live again. The consequences are great. He's come to steal. He's come to kill. He's come to kill. Kill what?
Kill the vital life that God desires.
How many kids who have gone through parental divorce and adulteries have walked away from the life that God intended? Have thrown up their hands and said, well, this is what it is. I don't want any part of that. That my parents who claim to be Christian couldn't make it, it's not worth even trying. It happens all the time. The devil's come to kill that vitality of life that is found in the faithfulness of two committed spouses. I would say partners, but that's becoming a concern word now too. He's come to destroy. Is the devil successful at destroying even the value of marriage today? Of course he is. Of course he is. It's across our world. Do you know how many unwed mothers there are? There are more unwed mothers today, I believe, the statistic that I read, there are more unwed mothers today than wedded mothers. The first time in our history, there are more women giving birth to children out of wedlock than within it. And you know why? Because they say, oh, well, we love each other. We don't need to be married. We don't need to have a covenant between us. We love each other. We're going to be okay. He'll never leave me. She'll never walk out on me. We don't need a piece of paper defining our marriage. We have it in our hearts. I had somebody tell me that here in Darrington. I don't need to get married. I have it in my heart that she's my wife. I said, really? I'd like to see it on paper. And, but why? Because when you do this in a civil and spiritual ceremony, you are establishing before witnesses and God Himself that you will not violate this. You are attaching your marriage to law. You say, well, I don't need a civil ceremony. Yes, you do. Or don't tell me you're committed. Because if you tell me you're committed to your spouse, you are going to take the step to finalize that covenant before the eyes of God and the government and the people. Established in a way that makes it difficult to break. I chase this rabbit all day long. I am so desperate to see marriages thrive again. Because when the marriages in the church begin to thrive in Christ, there's going to be a restoration across the board. The conditions bring these consequences that are so detrimental. The consequences of adultery are destructive. Adultery devastates relationships, families, friendships, homes, and reputations. It runs roughshod across the waters of life, leaving chaos and ruin in its wake. Revelation 19. For true and just are His judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of His servants. Is that where you want to be? In the place where God condemns. In a place where God avenges. Yes, He's talking about the systems of the world who corrupted the earth by the adulterous, idolatrous relationships that are built upon our societies. But I believe that it also plays into the microcosm of the home. That when an adulterous affairs enter into the equation of the home, judgment is soon to follow. The Bible says with certainty, be sure your sins will find you out. No one commits sin in a vacuum. Nobody is in outer space living in sin. Nobody is alone in their experiences in life.
everything you do has an impact, like a ripple in water going out further and further beyond your own sphere of influence. It reaches further and further out. And it affects far more than you possibly imagine. But the same is true for those who maintain the integrity of what God has established. The same is true. You have an impact as it goes further and further and further out. What a wonderful joy it is to enter into somebody's home, a husband and a wife and children, maybe grandkids and everything else, who have remained faithful and are true to each other and are joyous in their relationship and are filled with love for each other. I guarantee you there's going to be some day when Patty and I are in our 80s, somebody's going to tell us that, would you just quit kissing each other? I mean, because that's all we're going to do by then, you know, because, you know, all we have left, you know, so. Won't have any teeth or anything, so. But I love my wife. And I love her more than just on a surface wanting to do good for her. I love her with such a heart that to be away from her, my heart doesn't beat correctly. Something's wrong when we're apart. She is a very, she's very centered to me. And I can't imagine life without her. And I go into homes where, like even growing up, mom and dad had separate lives in the same room. There was a vacuum between them. And there's the home is not filled with that sense of love and devotion and admiration and passion for each other. It's just kind of going through the motions of relationships. And it ends up causing strife and pain and chaos and ruin. Ultimately leading to this kind of condition in life. But there is a cure. And it's very simple. It begins with Proverbs chapter 2. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse. It will also save you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. Wisdom will save you from adultery. What wisdom? The wisdom of the world? Talking with Sarah briefly this morning, she handed me a sheet of paper from Dr. Larry Crabb, a very, very noted Christian. And she says, you know, I don't like psychiatrists and psychologists. So I don't blame you. Because where do they get their information from? Do they go to the book and see what the foundation of life is meant to be? And build up from that their counseling methods and methodologies? Or do they look to all of the wisdom of the world and then lump it together in some cohesive way and try and piecemeal a life together? Well, see, Dr. Crabb doesn't do that. He builds off a foundation from the Word of God and builds a life that is meant to blossom in Christ. You know, if we're going to get the wisdom from the world to define how we ought to be married and how we ought to live in proper union with each other, we are going to be so far off the mark, you might as well not even try and hit the target. Build your wisdom from God. The wisdom of God will save you from the adulteress, from that adulterous reality. Remember that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 111, verse 10.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you live in the fear of the Lord, the wisdom from God will preserve your life and guard your steps when temptations come. If you fall, there's just one thing to do. Humbly repent and return to the Lord. The cure is right here. Revelation chapter 2. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. God has given an open door for everyone to leave behind the old order of things. You do not have to live with a heart that is bent on adultery or idolatry. They're both the same to God. You can repent. It's just that simple. It's not hard, but it's life-changing. And it requires a change of life. It requires that you decide that no longer will I live for myself, but I will live for Him who saved me. No longer will I seek my own pleasure, but the pleasure of those around me. No longer will I desire my own goodness, but the goodness of those who are with me. I will divorce myself from the world because I've come into a covenant relationship with God. And maybe that's why the world is so bent on destroying marriages. Because they have a vital Christian home and a strong Christian marriage. You have to divorce yourself from the world. And if God hates divorce in the heart of His people, the world hates divorce from itself. It doesn't want you to leave. The world is trying to tempt you always to come back. It's always trying to pull you back into its own twisted way of thinking and its violations of God's Word. Separate yourself from what the world demands. And embrace what God has established as a covenant. Our final word out of Hebrews chapter 13. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Marriage should be honored by all. It doesn't mean you necessarily have to be married to honor marriage, by the way. You don't have to be married to honor marriage. There are people around you that are married. Honor their marriage. Recognize what God is doing in the midst of their lives and honor. It should be honored. It should be held in high regard by everyone. And the marriage bed kept. Watched this on some stupid commercial, I can't remember how long ago. And I was channel surfing. You know, you get 200 channels and nothing to watch. That's all you can do. It takes a half an hour to channel surf and then you're done. And I was channel surfing and it must have been like on one of those stupid Geraldo type shows or whatever they call it. What's that guy that, not Dr. Phil, it's the other guy that does everything that's weird and unnatural. What's that? Jerry Springer, that's the one. I was channel surfing, and I caught his commercial. And a woman was standing there, and there was this guy between two women. And that never starts off well, you know. And this guy had his wife, but he had his girlfriend. And the girlfriend said some kind of comment like this, well, if you can't keep your man, I'll keep him for you, kind of comment like that, you know. Did she honor marriage? Not at all. Not at all. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. Why? Because God will judge this sin. Not that God might, or God could, or God should. God will. the pain and the brokenness that comes from adultery. Is part of all of that judgment that comes down. To overcome it, God says repent and leave it behind. So it's my prayer as we are looking upon this text that we begin in our own lives to establish godly parameters for our relationships, especially for those covenant relationships that we possess. If you're not married, put this as the blueprint of the potential future you have with a spouse. And don't step away from it. Not for all of the promises of the world. Set this as the blueprint of what God has established. Let's stand and pray.